Last Lord's Day, we dealt with the first part of sanctification. At least that is what we call it. And tonight I want us to look at the second part of sanctification. And straight away I have to raise a caution. And that is that you don't compartmentalize these two things. That you don't have this picture in your mind of sanctification in two separate compartments. Because sanctification is one great work of God. And that is in both its parts. We make that division simply to help our own understanding. It is a helpful division, but you must not carry it to the point of separating the two things completely. They are together one great work of God. Yet in the first of these, as we said, man is passive. In the second of these, man is active. That doesn't mean that God is not in it. It is all a work of God. But in the second part, which we are going to consider tonight, man is active. First was to do with separation, and that separation which takes place at regeneration, when we are born again, when God separates us unto himself. And that person from that moment is, in the eyes of God, a holy being. Now, that person is also someone who should have and will have a new self-awareness, the realization that he or she is now a holy being, separate from the world, separate unto God, and this all done by God himself. Now, let us look at what I call the second part of sanctification, and what it means. It really means, what is the Christian life? That is what the Christian life is about. It's about our sanctification. And it begins at regeneration, and it continues for the rest of life. Now, in order to help us in this, I'm going to raise just 3 points. I could easily raise 33 points, but I'm going to raise just 3 points about this work of sanctification. In order to do so, I'm going to rely on 3 separate texts of Scripture, because each one of these illustrates for us the main thrust of each point. First of all, I want you to look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Where we read the words, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you will notice that the first part of that verse is what we used last Lord's Day in order to illustrate the first part of sanctification. This verse is unique in that it very clearly joins these two parts together. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, did I give you the right chapter? Chapter 5 and verse 23. And we will look at that verse, particularly the second part of it, from the words, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our first point tonight in our study of sanctification is preservation. Preservation. That is our first point. Christian life is a life of being preserved by God. Every Christian is a kept person, kept throughout their lives from the time they are saved until they leave this world. They are preserved by God. And this brings us a very important part of sanctification, which is not often joined to sanctification in our minds. We often think of it as something separate. But preservation is the very bedrock of sanctification, the very bedrock of true Christian living. Because if it was not for God's preservation, we would not be kept on the way at all. We will be continually falling off the way, right and left, if it were not for God's preservation. And this keeping, it includes the whole person. As Paul illustrates this and emphasizes this by saying, your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved. As God set apart the whole person in the first part of sanctification, sanctify us as it says holy in the first part of the verse, so, even in the continuing work of sanctification, it involves the whole person. God preserving us, body, soul, and spirit. Every single part of us. We must not think that sanctification does not include the whole of our being and the whole of our lives, that there is nothing in us or to do with us, nothing of our affairs, nothing of our relationships, nothing in our lives at all that is not covered by the work of sanctification, that is not touched by it. So this preservation, it involves the whole person. And it enables that person to live a life of blamelessness. Not perfection. Because we, none of us, can be perfect. And yet there is a blamelessness which the Christian must seek. And, you know, it is easy for the world to point their finger at a Christian. And yet it is our duty to make that as difficult for them as it is possible to do it, so that they will find it very difficult to point the finger. And that because we are seeking to lead a blameless life before God and man. This until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether that be for us at death or at the second coming. There is a beautiful verse in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. It says there, in this great description of the Christian life, a highway, it's a highway, shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, shall not err therein. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful, assuring verse of God's preservation. Wayfaring men, people who are traveling on a journey. They're traveling, they seek a city because they know that here they have no continuing city. But they seek one whose maker and builder is God. God preserves us on this way in order to provide for us the bedrock of our sanctification. That is the bedrock of our lives if we are Christians. The keeping of God on the way. There is no other explanation why Christians, even with all the lapses and faults, still keep on that way. The only explanation is God's preservation. And secondly, I want us to look at sanctification and good works. And in order to do that, I'm taking a verse from the chapter that we read together. Verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews chapter 13. But now the God of peace. Remember that phrase? Here we have it again. To do with sanctification. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now that is a very full verse. I want to just raise 5 points from that verse very briefly. A, B, C, D, and E. A, the God of peace. Here we have that phrase again, to do with sanctification. The God who was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Our sanctification is inseparable from the work of Christ, inseparable from the cross of Christ. That is where he purchased salvation for us. That is where he purchased an eternal inheritance for us. And that is where he purchased sanctification for us. Remember the verse, he of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is made sanctification unto us. It is all springing from the work of peacemaking where God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. B, it results in the believer being made perfect in every good work to do the will of God. Now, this involves not just doing the will of God. We have to do it actively. But very often the will of God means for us bearing certain things. Bearing them with grace. Bearing them with submission. And in our good works, we have to include not just what we do that the world can see, but what we do which only God sees. The world may see our outward acts, but only God sees, really sees, the bearing of his will, which we bear very often in our hearts. There is a submission in doing the will of God. And it says, being perfect, complete in doing every good work. Not just the good works that we enjoy doing and that bring us satisfaction and that perhaps bring us some reputation. Those things which are not so palatable to us. And there are many good works like that which don't suit us quite so well. It says, in every good work. And it is so, so important that we remember, even although we are what we would call evangelical Christians, who believe that salvation is entirely by grace, and that it is all not of works, none of it is of works, that nevertheless, the road of sanctification involves us in doing good. Everywhere we can do it. In every good work. See, it speaks of God working inwardly, working in you. Now, this is God's great thing, isn't it? This is God's wondrous domain where he works where no one else can work. He works inwardly. He worked inwardly in the first place when he changed our wills, changed our inclinations, changed our desires and our tastes and our appetites by his wondrous inward working. The same God is at work in our sanctification. He works in us. D, that which is pleasing in his sight. Not what impresses man, not what makes herself feel good. But he works there, working what is pleasing in his sight. And that means, very often, that the thing is hidden, even from ourselves. And he works in us. and we ourselves do not know it. And even when we connect this up with good works, that he even hides from us the good works which he himself has enabled us to do. That he works within us, causing us to do his will by working inwardly. It is, again, this all-important thing, that it is through Jesus Christ, and that it is to his everlasting glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. In every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us always heap it all on him, all the glory and all the honor, to heap it all upon his head. Now it is easy to distort any of these things, and to distort it in such a way that one way or another, eventually, indirectly, that the glory comes to ourselves. Now, whatever that is, if it's like that, it is not sanctification. Sanctification is a humbling process. Sanctification is not something that builds up our ego and our pride, but it's something that builds us down, humbling us in the way. Then thirdly, the third main point, that there is progress in sanctification. God is working in us towards an end. There is no stasis or stagnation in the Christian life. Perhaps it may be that at the very time we feel that we are stagnant, that there and then God is bringing us on more than ever. There is always progress in the Christian life, and it is progress towards a definite end, towards a predetermined end. Sanctification is God's purposeful work. It is that until we depart, a progressive renewal of our image, of our nature, in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we can think of one or two texts, like Galatians 4:19, where Paul traveled over the Galatians until he says, "Christ be formed in you." Romans 8:29, "Whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." The end that God has for us, he has an end. He has a purpose which he is working out. And it is that Christ would be formed in us, that we would be conformed to his image. But the text I want to focus on for just a little time is what we have in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 18. Now this is a very wonderful verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This paints a picture for us of rare beauty, describing to us progress in sanctification and the nature of that progress. Again, 5 points. A. We all. What is that? We all. There are no exceptions to sanctification. There are no two tiers among Christians. It is just such a travesty of the Word of God that some groups have, beyond conversion, another definitive forward step. Second blessing, or baptism of the Holy Spirit, or something like that. These things destroy the biblical picture of sanctification. It is a progressive work, and it takes place in all Christians. All believers are progressing in sanctification. Do you say to me, "Oh, I don't see it"? I respond, "Good, good." Because God hides it from us in His mercy. If we could see it, what effect would it have on us? It would fill us up with pride. Anything that ministers to our pride, we will tend to use it for that purpose. Be with open fists. Now this has reference to the earlier context in this chapter, where it speaks about the Jews still reading the Old Testament, still reading the Scriptures, but reading it with a veil upon their hearts. They were reading it, and they were not seeing what was there. And this is in contrast to the Jews. Instead of being like them with a veil upon our hearts, we with open fists. Moses had a veil on his fist. That's what we have in the earlier part of the chapter. And the Jews, even to this day in the reading of the Scripture, Paul says, they have a veil upon their hearts. But here, in contrast to that, with open fists, they do not see the glory of God. But we see it with open fists. See, with open face, but not a clear image. Again, in contrast to the Jews, where they're not seeing anything, we behold as in a glass the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, as in a glass. Now, this really is fairly easy to explain. Because in those days, a mirror, any mirror they could make, was very imperfect and often gave just the vaguest of images of the person who was looking into it. That is the idea, that what we're looking for in the mirror is not ourselves. We are looking for the glory of God in Christ. And what we are doing is we are with open face, as it were, looking to discern the image of Christ, the image of God. And beholding us in a glass, the glory of God. The glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer reading the scriptures. Well, where else is he going to look? Where else is the glass that he is going, in which he is going to see the glory of Christ? The image of Christ. Only there. And in contrast with the Jews, who read this with a veil over their hearts, we with open face look into this glass, which is the Word of God, and we see this vague image of the glory of Jesus Christ. And he sees it progressively. Progressively. With the result, D, that we all, again, all, are changed into the same image. By beholding him in the Word of God, by our discerning of him there, we are being changed into that same image. Changed into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. From, we might say, a little glory to greater and greater glory. This is what is happening all the time. E, finally, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Powerful, mighty progression, a forward, amazing and wonderful and mighty change, even although the change to us is unseen. God is bringing us forward, changing us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish with just one or two general words. I've given you three things about the forward progress of sanctification from the time of that first separation. I've spoken about preservation, and I say it's the bedrock. I've spoken about good works, and these are the things that God works in us to do his will, to do the things that are in his will for us. And thirdly, I've spoken about the progress, which is of the very nature of sanctification and of the very nature of the Christian life. It is always progression. All are progressing in sanctification. All are being formed into the image of Christ. Christ being formed in them. And I have separated these things as the continuing work from that first great work of separation, which takes place at regeneration. And I would press upon you once again, before I leave this tonight, that although I have divided these two things into these two parts, for the sake of explanation, please remember that sanctification is one great work of God. Remember that it is going on in every Christian. There will be no half-finished work. When we leave this world, the work will be taken forward to that point at which what remains to be done does not require the environment of this world. Indeed, which cannot be done while we are in this world. And that is the final and last change, as we are changed to actually be like Christ. And I would like you to think that there is a progression all the way from the moment of separation through the life of sanctification to its final end, which is when we see him as he is. And we are made like him. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray for thy blessing upon these thoughts. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt make these things a matrix and a framework for us, on which to build our Christian lives, to make them to be conformed to thy plan, not to ours, to make them work towards that great end of likeness to thy Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Bless us and keep us now, forgive our sins, in Jesus' name, amen.